Good morning, everybody. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 19 today. We're going to finish up the chapter. Today's title is Death of Me. If you read ahead, it kind of doesn't make sense, but as we go through it, hopefully I can make this a little bit more sense. As we were talking last week, Lot was told to leave Sodom. It wasn't kind of like a suggestion at that point. It was like, no, you need to leave Sodom. You can't stay here. God is about to destroy this city. You have to leave. And the angels, in fact, told him, okay, I need you to not only leave, but I need you to go up into the mountains where you'll be safe. Get out of the blast radius, to get away from everything that's going to happen, all the destruction that's going to happen. And Lot was like, I don't want to go to the mountains. If I go to the mountains, I'm surely going to die. And he's all instead, send me to this small little village called Zoar, and we will live there. And so the angels was like, fine, whatever. Just get out of Sodom. We won't destroy that little village either, but we can't do anything until you get there. So hurry quickly, run, get out. And so as we're now picking up in verse 30, afterward Lot left Zoar because he was afraid of the people and went to live in the mountains with his two daughters. So where did he end up going? Exactly where the angels told him to go in the first place. But Lot, who thought he knew better, decided to go somewhere else. We see that as an underlying theme that always happens so far in the book of Genesis. We see Adam and Eve. They got a specific commandment from God. You can eat any other fruit in the garden. You can eat anything else. Do not eat of the fruit from the tree in the very middle of the garden. What did they do? They knew better than God. So they ate of it. Now, yes, they were deceived, but they always had the choice to either choose to eat it or not. We see that when it comes to Noah and all the people that were around him and everything that was going on, they all had the knowledge of God. Sorry, I skipped. When we go to Cain and Abel, God said, look, bring me a gift. And so Abel brought God the best of what he had to offer. Cain brought God the sloppy seconds. His motive wasn't out of respect for God, but he wanted to kind of keep the best for himself and let God get whatever. Whereas Abel, he brought everything to God because he understood that God gave him everything they had. And so Cain decided to go his own way. God's way wasn't good enough. He didn't trust that God was going to provide. When we get to Noah and we see all the people around him and how the Canaanites, they ended up building these great cities and they were great war people and they conquered and they were strong. They basically put everything about God off to the side. They said, no, we don't need God's way. We don't need to listen to his commandments. We don't need to follow what he has taught our ancestors. Instead, we need to go our way. We need to make it our own. And then we know how that story ended, or that account ended, with God flooding the earth. And then, right as soon as Noah gets off the ark, it seems like one of the very first things that he did was he planted a vineyard. He then got so drunk that he found himself naked. His own sons mocked him, ridiculed him. And so we can see that this is an underlining theme to where they think that they can go their own direction, where they can do things on their own. They don't have to listen to God. And so Lot is no different. He decided he didn't want to listen to God and said he wanted to go to Zoar because he thought that that's where he would be safe. One, he probably didn't know how to cultivate the ground anymore because he'd been living in Sodom for so long in luxury, and all he had to do was sit at the city gate and just wait for people to come, and all he had to do is greet them and count them and do whatever it was, and he was taken care of. Because as we go through the story of Sodom, one thing that stood out to me is that when all the people had to leave Sodom, when he had to leave, who did he take with him? There was only four people that left. Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. That was it. What happened to all of his shepherds? What happened to all of his servants? What happened to everybody that he had when he was with Abraham? Remember, because both of them, both groups, they were getting so big that they started quarreling and they started fighting and bickering that Abraham was like, look, you go one direction, I'll go the other. I don't want this to divide us. So what happened to all of Lot's possessions? You might point to the fact that when Sodom was raided and they stole everything, including Lot, and Abraham had to go after it. Well, in that account, we find out that Abraham retrieved everything that was stolen. And so it's very likely that Lot just gave up on a lot of it. He didn't hold on to his roots. He tried to make it on his own. He didn't want any of that. And so when it came to him going to the mountains, he didn't know how to take care of himself anymore. I'm sure he could have stumbled through it and figured it out. But instead he's like, no, let me go to somewhere where I know that I can use my new skills to make a living. So he went to Zoar. But then after the whole thing with Sodom and Gomorrah, after God destroyed it and wiped out the whole valley, afterward, Lot left Zoar because he was afraid of the people there. We don't get any more information on that. Why he was afraid of them, why they were so hostile towards him, what was going on. We just know that Lot was afraid of them there. And he went to live in a cave in the mountains with his two daughters. So he ended up doing exactly what God wanted him to do to begin with. He just had to go the long way about it. And then it starts getting really bad. One day, the older daughter said to her sister, there is no man left anywhere in this entire area, so we can't get married like everyone else, and our father will soon be too old to have children. You can already see where this is going. And as we go on to verse 32, come, let's get him drunk with wine, and then we will have sex with him. That way we'll preserve our family line through our father. So they, I know, it's sad, Bronson, it's sad. So they go and they leave Zoar, they go up to the mountains, and immediately the daughters are like, how are we going to preserve our lines? We can't have any children. Our fiancés were just killed in that fire. So there are no other men around here, around this area. Now, mind you, most likely there was men in Zoar, but there was nobody that they would want. And so they're like, how are we going to preserve our line? Oh, I get it. Let's get our dad drunk, have sex with him, and then we can get impregnated by him. And so the thing that stood out to me on that one is you can take them out of Sodom, but you can't take Sodom out of them. They grew up in Sodom. In the accounts that we have before Lot went to Sodom, we don't ever hear about him having children yet. And so it's most likely his daughters were born in Sodom. And so all they knew was the immorality that was going on around them. And so for them, this was a natural direction that they had to go. But you would think that if Lot was truly a man of God, if Lot was one that was seeking after him, after God, then he would be showing them the proper way, showing them that the immorality that was going on around them was not God's plan, that God did not approve of it, and that this was not the way that God designed it to be. And so, going on, it says, so that night they got him drunk with wine, and the older daughter went in and had intercourse with her father. He was unaware of her lying down and getting up again. The next morning, the older daughter said to her younger sister, I had sex with our father last night. Let's get him drunk with wine again tonight, and you go in and have sex with him. That way we will preserve our family line through our father. So that night they got him drunk with wine again. The younger daughter went in and had intercourse with him as before. He was unaware of her lying down and getting up again. So he wasn't just drunk. He wouldn't remember anything that was going on. And they did this two nights in a row. So obviously they had possessions. They had enough wine for him to get drunk two nights in a row to where he basically blacked out. They had their way with him, much like what the people in Sodom wanted to do. And what's interesting about it is that who did Lot offer up in place of the angels? His two virgin daughters. So they lost their virginity to their dad. And as we go on and you start to read, at no point did Lot find this to be unacceptable. So how Lot had gotten to this point of straying so far from God's teaching. How he was able to stray so far to one direction that it was out of reach, where he didn't care about the consequences. He was a man that was respected. He was a man that was found to be righteous while he was in Sodom because he didn't partake in what was going on in Sodom. He got lazy. He got a lot like how us Christians get, is we get lazy with what's going on around us. We're so indoctrined by the society that's going on around us that we become lazy. And what we need to learn from this and how this can apply to us as modern day Christians, I don't think too many of our children are wanting to go out and have sex with us. I don't think too many of our children are wanting to get us drunk to where we black out. But how we can learn from this is that if we get lazy as Christians, if we get so complacent with what is going on around us to where we are no longer sharing the gospel, and we are no longer being the one that is standing in the gap, we are no longer being the light into the darkness, if we are no longer doing anything as Christians, are people going to be changed? No. People are not going to change. People are not going to miraculously just turn to God because we are Christians. That's why it's important for us to give out the gospel. But it's also why it's so important for us to make sure that we are staying diligent in the Word of God. We have to make sure that we are ready for everything that's going on around us. We have to make sure that we are prepared. We have to make sure that we are staying close to God. Now, Lot was found righteous enough to be saved from Sodom. But as we start to see, he started slipping further and further away.
happen with Christians is they start slipping further and further away, not enough to where they reject God, not enough to where they lose their salvation, but enough to where they start to compromise more and more in their life. How many of you have ever been around a Christian that compromises? I think we all have. And sometimes it's us. You have the Christians that are to the extreme of one way, and then you have the Christians that are to the extreme of another way. To where one is ultra conservative in the fact that music with drums and guitars and all that is considered to be heresy. And to where you have to dress a certain way in order to be accepted in church. You have to talk a certain way in order to be accepted in church. You can't have any tattoos. You can't drink any alcohol. You can't smoke cigarettes. You can't do any of that stuff and still be considered a Christian. And then you have the ones on the other side where they're saying it's all about grace and I can do whatever the heck I want, whenever I want, because the grace of God is sufficient for me. Not taking into account everything that the New Testament says about how we have to put off the old us. How we have to kill ourselves. We have to die to ourselves. If we don't take that balance and we understand that yes, grace is sufficient and yes, grace is always going to be there and we are going to be forgiven and we are going to be accepted as children of God. If we just push all that off and we just say, look, that's all it is, that's all that we need to know, then we're missing the true relationship with God. For instance, how I thought of it is, if Allison were to come up to me and say, you know what, I will forgive you if no matter what you do. No matter what, I will always forgive you. Does that mean I have now the right to go and cheat on her? Does that mean I now have the right to abuse her? Does that mean I now have the right to do whatever I want to her? Just because I know that she's going to forgive me? No. Because if I go to that extreme, and I take that leniency that she's giving, and I just basically throw it in her face, would you say that I have a relationship with her? No. Just like Allison knows that, for the most part, I would forgive her for anything that she ever did to me. But she doesn't go and abuse it. Because she loves me. Because we're in a relationship, and we don't want to hurt the other person. Same thing with God is if we seek to be Christians and we love God, we're not going to do things that are going to hurt Him, that are going to cause pain for Him. But instead, we're going to want to follow what He says and how He says it so that way we can show our respect to Him. Right now, at home, we're going through the book of 1 Peter with the kids, and we actually just went over that where Peter was writing to the Christians and telling them, look, you have freedom in Christ, or you have freedom, but you're a slave to God. And then he goes on saying that because of God's grace and His forgiveness, should we continue to sin? Should we continue to do evil acts? He's telling them, don't do those evil acts. Just because you've been forgiven, just because you have grace, doesn't give you a get-out-of-jail-free card for the rest of your life. Because Because one of the things about us coming to repentance is meaning that we make a 180 turn from our sin. Meaning that when we were forgiven, we're not like a dog who returns to his vomit. How many of you have ever seen a dog do that? Return to its own vomit. It just pukes up in the middle of the living room and then it leaves and comes right back and licks it up. Oh gosh, that's so gross. And that's what we do when we return to sin. When we're constantly going back to our struggles. When we constantly go back to what God has rescued us from. God rescued them from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the entire villages surrounding it and that whole valley. You think that they would then understand that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was due to their sin and their lack of understanding for God, that they would want to then know the God that just physically saved them. But instead, as soon as they were saved, and as soon as they got to safety, they went right back to their old lifestyle. Right back to what the angels just told them was the cause of the destruction. And because of that, as a result, both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their own father. When the older daughter gave birth to a son, she named him Moab. He became the ancestor of the nation known as the Moabites. If you don't know about the Moabites in Israel, they did not get along. And so out of their sin, out of their disobedience to God, their ancestors were always going to be in conflict with the people of God. When the younger daughter gave birth to a son, she named him Ben-Ammi. He became the ancestor of the nation now known as the Ammonites. Once again, both of those nations are always at conflict with God or with the Israel nation. They never go back in line with Israel. Moab means father's son. And then Ben-Ammi means son of my kinsman. Sorry, I had to remember those. And so they're naming them after the fact of what their deed was. It was sort of like kind of rubbing it in the face of God. Even though they might not have even thought about God during the whole thing. They're saying, look, my father's son and son of my kinsman, that's what we're going to name our kids. It's kind of rubbing it in. Saying, look, we did it on our own. We didn't need God. Even though God just saved us. Even though we just saw our mother turn into a pillar of salt. Even though we just witnessed all that was going on, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the entire valley, even though we just witnessed that, we are still going to do it on our own. And we need to learn from that. As Christians, whenever we pick up the Bible and whenever we read it, we have to figure out how is it that this scripture is talking to me. And when we read the Bible, do not just open up the Bible and say, okay, I'm going to read Mark chapter 3. Or open it up and say, oh, look, Jeremiah 23:21 says, and say, okay, how does that apply to my life? We have to read the Bible in its complete clarity that it gives us. Start with a book. Read through the entire book. Start a new book. Read through the entire book. So you have the context of what's going on. You're not taking anything out of context. You're not trying to make up your own doctrine. You're not trying to get the Bible to say what you want it to say. But instead, you can see it from the beginning to the end. That's the reason why whenever we teach, we don't do a topical study We do expository, which means we choose a book and we go then through the entire book, no matter how long it takes us. Even if we're only on chapter 19 of the book of Genesis out of 52 chapters, and we've been doing this for 8 months, we might be able to get through Genesis by 2025. It doesn't matter, because we're getting the full, complete picture of how God wanted us to know it. If you take a manual for your car, how many of you have ever bought one of those manuals for your car? The Chilchime, what is it called? How many, if you've ever gotten one of those, and you go to your section of whatever you're trying to fix, and you're like, well, I don't need to read the first five, because I know how to take those bolts off. So let me go to step six, and you skim it, oh, I don't need that, and you go to step 12. And then you're done, and you're trying to put it all back together. You're skipping around, you didn't see the important message of, okay, you need to save this gasket, you need to save that washer, you need to put this off to the side. You miss all the small details to where when you're done and you're finished putting it back together, somehow you now have 15 extra bolts. I remember when the very first time I ever opened up one of those books, and I was fixing a head gasket on, I think it was on Allison's Chevy Cavalier. And when you're taking it off, changing the gasket, all that was easy. It still took me like 6 hours to do it. And then when you're putting it back together, if you don't read the instructions carefully, some of those bolts cannot be over-tightened for a reason. Well, I didn't read that. I didn't get that special wrench that clicks. Guess what I did? I snapped that bolt. Because I'm like, I want it to be tight. I don't want this thing to move. Yeah, no. There's a reason why they make these special wrenches to just get to the right tension. Yeah. That was fun. Because then, now, I had to go either, it's only one bolt. Who needs that one bolt? Come on, there's like 50 other ones holding this gasket down. Or, I now can take it all apart again, drill out that, get a tap, get everything that I needed, which what I eventually did. Now, I did try going the first time without replacing that, and it didn't work. Stuff started leaking, stuff started being bad. But it's the same thing with the Bible. If we don't take the Bible in its entirety, we might miss all the small details that God wants us to see, that God wants us to know about. And so when you read the Bible, if you actually want this book to change your life, if you actually want to be changed by God and get to know God in a more complete and more whole manner, you have to read the entire book. Because even if you just go to a chapter and you read a chapter, then you're missing the context of what led up to what's going on. Especially if you're reading through the Gospels. If you're reading through a book like Genesis. If you just pick up in Genesis chapter 19, then you miss out on the fact that Abraham was pleading with God to save Sodom. You miss out on the fact that God said that he would not destroy the entire city if there was 20 saved, or if there were 20 righteous. You'd miss out on the fact that God had so much grace that he was willing to save an entire city of over 1 million people if only 10 were found righteous. And as we saw, only 4 made it out of the city. Out of over 1 million people, only 4 found to be righteous. So in order for us to learn from our mistakes, in order for us to grow, in order for us to ultimately die to ourselves, we have to read the Bible in its entirety. I'm not saying start at Genesis and try to make it all the way to the book of Revelation. You'll probably end, or you'll stop in the book of Numbers. Because then you start getting to this person, you got that person, you got that person, you had this person, you had that person, who was the father and daughter and grandchild of this person, who was... You start getting into the genealogy. Which, if you're actually studying the Bible, the genealogy is very fascinating, the fact that you get to see how God has put all these pieces together and how he has done it all so, and it's leading up to the birth of Christ. You know that thing that we're going to be celebrating in about a month? But you have to be ready for that point. I never encourage a new believer or somebody that's just getting into the Word of God to go to the book of Revelation. It's a hard book to fully understand. Boom, Dad. All right, I should have shown him how to actually mute it.
How long have you been waiting for that one?
Well, he just got the phone 2 days ago. So, regardless, moving on. Start off with the gospel. Start off with the foundation of what Christianity is. Stay in the New Testament so you can build on that foundation. Then go to the Old Testament. When you're really ready to dig into something that has a lot of meat, go to the prophets. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. Read the book of Daniel. If you want some excitement, read the book of Judges. If you want to know how God created everything, obviously read the book of Genesis. It's all there for us to read and know and learn about. But a lot of times is, how much effort are you willing to put into it? Because if you're not willing to put in much effort, then you're not going to see much fruit. And then you're going to end up making the same mistakes like what the daughters of Lot did. I'm not saying that you're going to start committing incest. What I'm saying is that you're going to go back to what you knew before. You're not going to listen to like how it talks about in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. It says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So we need to throw off our old us. What made us tick before can't be what makes us tick now. We have to get rid of that because how it talks about in Ephesians, it says that it is corrupted by lust and deception. It's not, when he's referring to lust, it's not just a sexual nature. It's the lust of the old world. It's the lust of the world. It's the desire to have what this world has to give. And it's being deceived into thinking that's all that is there. That's the most important thing. That's the old self. That's us before we come to Christ. And it says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. How many of you have heard recently that Kanye West, or how many of you even know who Kanye West is? How many of you heard that recently Kanye West has come out and said that he's become a Christian? He, in fact, even released a whole album, a whole Christian album. I haven't heard it. From some people that I've heard, they said that they really liked it. That's kind of the overall thing. A couple people have said that they didn't really care for it. It's like he's trying too hard. One person just recently said that it sounds too churchy. The sad thing is that the people that were criticizing him the most, who would you think that would be?
Christians.
The people that should be rejoicing over the fact that a celebrity has now said that they have given their life to Jesus Christ. He didn't just say to God, he is coming out full on proclaiming that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior. And they're like, we'll see. I don't think it's true. I think it's all just a gimmick. He's just trying to sell more albums. I'm sorry, the Christian community is a very small group of people to be trying to sell albums to. My thing is I'm like, praise God, he will be able to reach people that I could only dream of being able to reach. He will be able to, his faith, if it's genuine, will be able to reach so many people. But we will be able to see by his fruit. If he's allowing the Spirit to renew his mind, renew his thoughts, renew his attitude, and it does seem like his attitude has changed, because there's even been an interview where he says that he's told Kim to dress more modest. And I would say that would be a big thing to go up to your wife and say, stop dressing like a slut. Telling that your wife, who that's how she is most popular known, is for dressing provocative, to tell her, okay, stop dressing that way. I would say that's a change in attitude. I would say that there's been a change there. And I ask you guys, pray for him. Pray for his family. Because it is going to get hard for him. He's not in an industry that particularly is kind to Christians. Pray that he has enough strength. Pray that the Lord continues to renew in him. I think this weekend he's at Joel Olstein's church giving a speech. Last week I think he was at Hillsong? Hillside? Whatever. Is it Hillside? He's doing a lot of public stuff. Pray that his faith becomes strong enough. And by us praying, that's allowing the Lord, the Spirit, to renew in us. To cut out the judgmental side of us. The side that is cynical. The side that doesn't allow us to be accepting of new believers or encouraging to new believers. Because we as Christians can be some of the most judgmental people. We really can. We don't want to accept people for who they are. Your son is here. And so, as we're putting off the old sinful nature, as we're trying to push off who we were and accepting who God is, we have to allow the Spirit to change us. And in closing, here's some verses if you're taking notes on how the Bible tells us to kill ourselves. We have Colossians 3, 9 through 10, Romans 6, 6, 1 Peter 2, 24, and Romans 8, 12 through 13. Go and read those on your own. There are so many verses in the Bible that tells us that we have to kind of push our old self off and be reclothed with the new self. We have to die to our old sinful nature, and we have to be resurrected in the new life that God gives. We have to look at the verses where it says, look, when you accept Christ, you died in his death, and you're resurrected in his life. That's where we have to read the Bible in its entirety, is that we get to see how God's grace and love and mercy wants to transform us into new people. And the fact that that power can cut through anybody. It can save anybody. And how God, when he said that he did not come to condemn the world, but through him all might be saved, as it talks about in John 3:17, he really means that all part. He wants that nobody goes to hell, but instead everybody gets to spend eternity with him. Let's not be lazy Christians. Let's do our diligence. Let's stay diligent. Let's constantly be praying for those around us. Let's be constantly praying for those other Christians. Let's be constantly seeking after God. Let's pray. God, we just praise you again for this morning. And I just ask that you would allow us to have a good fellowship afterwards. Allow us to just seek you. Allow us to grow in you. Allow us to grow in with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hopefully nobody has anywhere to run off to, because we do have soup. Lots and lots and lots of soup. Please go over there and eat some. All right. And I think Allison has games for all of us to play as well. Hopefully you like it.